We're coming to John chapter 3 this afternoon because it provides us with a wonderful picture of what our subject contains. We're looking at certain Bible words because we need to understand what the gospel teaches. And we need to be careful that we do not underestimate the power of words. It said that in 1924 that Adolf Hitler started writing his book Mein Kampf, which means my struggle. Some people ignored the book, some laughed at it. But for every word that was written within it, 125 people died in World War II. Words are very powerful. For instance, when a judge speaks, the accused is either condemned or set free. When the physician or doctor speaks, the patient can either have surgery or indeed be sent home from hospital. When a government official speaks, millions of dollars can be spent or withheld. When a preacher speaks, God using his words, an individual can be moved out of spiritual death into everlasting life. In our own personal lives, we know the power of words. We know that words can bless us and build us up, or indeed words can cut us and knock us down. We should not ever underestimate the power of words, and as Christians it is important for us to know the meaning of certain Bible words, and as we understand them and how they apply to our lives, I believe that we will be richly blessed in our knowledge of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why we have taken time recently to acquaint ourselves with certain key Bible words. Words that are fundamental to our faith and to our understanding of the gospel of the Lord. Words like justification and propitiation. Today we're going to look at regeneration, and God willing, in weeks to come, we'll add to that list. And these words are important because if we ignore them or if we misunderstand them, then the only thing that we are really doing is robbing ourselves of the privilege of having God's revelation of his salvation to our souls. And if we skip over them or read past them or not interested enough to learn what they mean, we deprive ourselves of much of the blessing that God would have for us. To live without the knowledge of these words is to live without the impact that they bring to us as believers. They are gifts to be unwrapped. They are treasures to be discovered. And as only as we take time to uncover these wonderful gospel words that we appreciate their beauty and we become to understand their value. So we want to take time to consider the word regeneration. I suppose it's perhaps one of the most neglected and least understood words or dimensions of our salvation. We can understand words like propitiation, where God graciously declares us to be righteous in his sight, all on the basis of the finished work of Christ. We can even understand the word propitiation when it is explained to us, where a sacrifice has been made to appease or to turn away the anger of an offended God. But what about regeneration? Do we have an understanding of what that Bible word means in our own Christian experience? I suppose most of the time when we would present the gospel message to others in seeking to be clear and simple, we might say something along these lines, that they must repent of their sins and put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We might have used a similar expression in our own witnessing. But let me ask you a question. How is it possible for a person who is dead in trespasses and sin, how is it possible for them to repent of their sins and believe in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ? It is impossible. The last time I checked, dead people aren't capable of doing anything, much less repenting and turning from their sins and believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. It's impossible. To complicate things even more, the Bible describes us as being hostile toward God. We are enemies of God. That's the description of every person who's ever been born. So tell me, how can one dead in trespasses and sins, hostile toward God, how can they ever repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ? The Lord Jesus said in the Word of God that men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. You find it there in John chapter 3 and verse 19. That's the nature that we are born with. Loving darkness, hating light, because our deeds are evil. Tell me, how can men and women who love darkness then somehow love God who is light and in whom is no darkness at all? The prophet Jeremiah adds to our list of woes when he reminds us that our heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. So how can repentance and faith come from a devious, wicked, twisted heart and mind? How can such a one ever be saved at all? Well, the Bible's answer to that problem is our word this afternoon, the word regeneration. And so as we have done with other words, let me first give you a definition of the word regeneration. Regeneration is the work of God by which He changes our soul so that with a new mind and a new heart, we love Him, trust Him, and follow Him freely. When one would ask the question, what is the difference between a person who is a Christian and one who is not? What is the difference between a person who is going to heaven and a person who is going to hell? Is it simply that the one going to heaven believes certain things about the Lord Jesus while the other does not? Are we not basically all the same, except that a Christian believes certain things about the Lord Jesus, or is there something more? And if there is more, what is it? How is it that one person in Christ is different from another who is out of Christ? Is it simply a matter of belief, of a mental assent to certain truths concerning the Lord Jesus Christ? The answer is no, that's not the difference. The difference is that God has regenerated one while the other remains unregenerate. The person who is in Christ is a brand new person, but the change is on the inside. And no doubt throughout time it will express itself on the outside, but the change of regeneration is an inward change in our heart, our soul, that produces within us new desires, a new love, a new mind, a change that causes us to forsake our sins and trust and follow God. That's a little description of what regeneration is. Let me give you some background. The word regeneration is not a common word in the Bible. In fact, if you happen to read some of the newer translations, you might find that it doesn't appear in your Bible at all. But our translation, the Authorized Version, we find the word regeneration making two appearances. First of all, in Titus chapter 3 and the verses 4 and 5. Perhaps you might like to turn to that portion of God's Word. Titus chapter 3 and the verses 4 and 5. For Paul is speaking about the salvation of God. He says, "But after that the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost." So regeneration is at the very heart of our salvation. And Paul writes to Titus, his son in the faith, he writes the very same thing as what he said to the church at Ephesus sometime before. "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." That's what Paul is saying to Titus. "Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration." In other words, it is the grace of God alone that saves us. It's the grace of God that sent the Lord Jesus Christ to this earth. It's not because we deserved it or that we earned it. It was simply that a merciful God has chosen to save us by that renewing work of the Holy Spirit within our heart. And in so doing, he has made a brand new you. That's the theology of it. Now, let us get a little bit more practical. Because when we look for the other time that the word regeneration is found, it's in Matthew chapter 19 and the verse 28. Matthew chapter 19, verse 28. "And Jesus said unto them, Verily I say unto you, that ye which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, ye shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel." Now, listen closely to what the Lord is saying here. He's speaking to his disciples, and he's telling them about the new heaven and the new earth. And he says that one of these days, this old, suffering, pain-filled, fallen planet will be transformed. "Ye which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of glory, ye shall also sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel." In other words, everything that the first Adam did to mess up this world will be reversed by the work of the second Adam, the Lord Jesus Christ. Or as Paul put it in Romans chapter 8 and the verse 21, "Because the creature," or the creation, "itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God." And to describe this transformation of the sin-filled, pain-filled world being transformed into the new heavens and new earth, the Lord Jesus uses the word the regeneration. That's the word our Savior uses to describe that transformation that will take place. So regeneration involves taking something, in this case the planet, that's been devastated by the fall of man into sin, and making it new, so that it reflects the glory of God. When God first created this world, after each day of his handiwork, he stepped back and saw that it was good and very good. This world was a representation of the creative genius of God, and everything was perfect. But when Adam and Eve sinned against God, it didn't simply corrupt them, it corrupted everything. Weeds and thorns and thistles began to grow. Animals that previously had lived in harmony became ravenous beasts. There was a resulting breakdown in the relationship, beginning with God and man, that reached into the whole world. The whole of creation is out of kilter with God. Everything is perverted and skewed since sin entered into the picture. Paul describes how the whole creation groaneth, because it's out of fellowship with God. And the same is true for us. Because of the presence of sin in our lives, everything is out of shape. We are unable to correct the problems. We cannot deal with the sin. Therefore, only God can do something about it. We are in desperate need of his mercy and of regeneration. We don't need a renovation. We don't simply need work done on the outside. We need a regeneration. We need a transformation on the inside. And that's exactly what we read of in the scriptures that describes what happens when we are saved by God. And when the Savior speaks to those disciples in Matthew 19, he's telling them what has already happened in their lives God will do for this planet. Those that have followed him, that in the regeneration, that what you have experienced, that new life, that new heart, that new beginning, that's what God is going to do with this world. He's going to remake it. And then that day, as prophesied by Isaiah, we'll find that the earth will be filled with the glory of God as the waters cover the sea. Tell me, how can that happen? When you look at the world around us in which we live, we see all of the corruption and sin and degradation. We're tempted to believe, how could this world ever be made better again? Through the regenerating power of God, taking that which is dead and lifeless and rebellious and making of it something brand new. Regeneration. For God takes, firstly, our old, corrupt, sin-filled, rebellious heart, and remakes it into something new. So, while there are only two specific uses of the word regeneration in the scriptures, its presence, its teaching, is felt throughout the whole New Testament. Indeed, throughout Old and New Testament. And without exception, it always carries the idea or the thought of something new. We read together from John chapter 3, where the Lord Jesus, speaking to Nicodemus, said in verse 3, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." So as Jesus spoke to Nicodemus, and remember, Nicodemus is a Pharisee, a ruler of the Jews. a very religious man, the Lord Jesus spoke to him about the necessity of a new birth. He had to be born again. Or in verse 6, it's described as born of the Spirit. The expression born again literally means born from above. And he's speaking about that regenerating work of the Holy Spirit. And what was it Paul said to Titus? That God has saved us by the renewing of the Holy Spirit. And that's what the Lord Jesus is saying to Nicodemus. That he must be born again, born from above. If he's not born from above, he cannot see the kingdom of God. How is someone born from above? By being born of God's Spirit. The Apostle Peter expands upon that thought in his first letter. And in 1 Peter 1 and verse 23, he says, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God which liveth and abideth forever. And Peter uses the analogy of how human life begins. The living seed comes, and in a moment, new life is conceived. There is no life without the seed. And if we are born again by the living seed of the Word of God, a new life has begun within us. So in simple terms, regeneration is what we're speaking of when we use the expression born again. To be born again, to be made anew. It's an expression, I suppose, that has fallen out of favor within the church somewhat, because it has been used and overused by some who profess to be saved, but yet have never experienced that transforming power. And the expression born again has fallen out of favor with many. But unless we have this new birth, this regeneration, this new life coming out of the old corrupt life, then we have no part with God and no place in heaven. The new birth is the Lord Jesus Christ regenerating our soul. And it is a miracle of breathtaking proportion. It can only be compared to the recreation of the heavens and the earth. That's why regeneration involves a new creation. That's what Paul said to the church in Corinth in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 17. If any man be in Christ, therein lies our salvation, being in Christ, he is a new creature or a new creation. The old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. That old corrupt, sinful heart that despised God and rebelled against him, that has been taken away, and a new heart has been given to us. We are a new creation in the Lord Jesus Christ. Why does the Savior describe that regenerating of the earth? Because the old creation was insufficient. Sin had done its best to destroy everything that was good and holy and reflective of the image of God. And the same is true in our lives. Sin has done its best to destroy us. And the work is so complete that it requires a brand new creation. So regeneration involves a new creation. There's a new birth and a new creation. We might speak of a new life. In Ephesians 2 and verse 5, Paul says that even when we were dead in sins, that's just before our conversion to the Lord Jesus, that God hath quickened us. The word quickened simply means made alive. He's made us alive together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. When we were dead in our sins, God hath quickened us together with Christ. If we are in Christ, we have new life flowing through us. God has made us alive unto Him. A spiritual resurrection has taken place in our soul. More than just forgiveness, God has given to us a new life from the dead. You have been regenerated. And God has given us a new heart. I think one of the most picturesque of descriptions given to conversion is found in the book of Ezekiel and the chapter 36. Here's how Ezekiel describes this new birth of which we're speaking of. Ezekiel 36 and verse 25. The Lord says, "Then I will sprinkle clean water upon you, and ye shall be clean. From all your filthiness and from all your idols will I cleanse you. And a new heart also will I give you. And a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh. And I will give you an heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you. And cause you to walk in my statutes. And ye shall keep my judgment and do them." Now Ezekiel lays out two promises of the gospel here. First of all, the Lord will cleanse us. Sprinkled with clean water, ye shall be clean from your filthiness and from all your idols. I will cleanse you, the Lord says. The Lord forgives us our sins. And then he does something else. He gives us a new heart. That's regeneration. God says, not only will I wash you, but I will change you. I will change you. You see, you can clean up the outward appearance without ever changing the heart. You can have someone turn over a new leaf in their life and seek to avoid and abandon the wayward life that they live without ever really having dealt with the heart of the matter. Well, the Lord says, not only will I forgive you and cleanse you, but I will give you a new heart. I will change. I will change your appetites and your desires. We have heard the testimony of many who have come to faith in Jesus Christ, and truly they are a new creation. The old things are passed away. There's no desire for the things of the world. No desire for the bottle or for the pill or for the life of immorality. God has changed them and transformed them. He's taken away the stony heart. That heart that didn't love God and wanted nothing to do with God and rebelled against God. And what did God do when He saved us? He gave us a new heart. That now we love to come to the house of God, and we love to read the Word of God, and we love to praise Christ our Savior, and we love to tell others what the Lord has done for us. What has made the change? A new heart. We have been regenerated. Many people who go to church today have a little bit of Christianity on the outside, but they've never had Christ on the inside. They've changed their actions and they've changed some parts of their life or their conduct, but their heart has never been transformed. Many today just go about their business as they have always done. They go to school or they go to work. They go to college or they'll take up a trade. Or they'll travel the world, they'll get a job, they'll get married, they'll have children, they'll get another job or a different job, and then they'll grow sick and they grow old and eventually they will die. And you say, well, that's life. That's the things that you do. That's the things that happen to you. That's your life. But we're talking about something more. We're talking about our soul. Our soul is the you to whom these things happen. Sometimes Christians are guilty of saying, Jesus will change your life. And people will assume that that means that the Lord Jesus will change the things that happen to you. So if he's going to change the things that happen to me, that means that I'll meet the right person, that I'll get the right job, that I'll recover from this illness. But that's not what the Lord promises. Regeneration is not a change in what happens to us. It is a change in the you to whom those things happen. You are a different person. It's a change not to the outward, but to the inward. We are all concerned about what happens in our lives. And God is concerned above all other things about the you to whom those things happen. As Christians, we face the same experiences as the multitudes around us, the same sicknesses, the same problems, the same death as others. We live with the same dangers, the same temptations, the same pressures, the same struggles as those who aren't Christians. That's life. But our Savior's redeeming work does not lie in changing the things that happen to you, but in changing the you to whom those things happen. That's why regeneration is important. That's why God has built it into every part of creation. From the cycle of the seasons, from the deadness of winter to the budding of new life in spring, to the water cycle that sees the waters of the seas and the oceans caught up into the clouds and carried over the land and showering down its blessing upon it, only for the cycle to begin again. A rebirth. There are certain crustaceans that can grow back a claw that has fallen off. God loves to offer a way for life to begin again. There are animals such as worms that can be cut into segments and each begin to grow again. Starfish, I'm told, can regenerate missing limbs that have been cut off. Even in our own bodies, our human liver, if a part of it is cut away, the remaining portion increases in size in order to compensate for the missing tissue and restore normal function again. The process of regeneration is seen even in the aging process. You take a little spot about the size of a letter O in your Bible. If you could fit that upon your skin, there would be approximately 40,000 cells beneath. And the total number of cells in our bodies is estimated to be between 30 and 100 trillion cells. The hard job counting all. And every day, our body is hard at work replacing those cells. And throughout our entire lives, we are in a constant state of regeneration. Every cell in our body being replaced. Every day, human beings lose approximately 200 billion red cells, red blood cells. But remarkably, our bodies manufacture the same number to replace. 200 or 2 million replacement cells every second. And that red blood cell will make an incredible journey of 100 miles or 150 kilometers through a vast network of veins and capillaries and arteries. Being continually remade, regenerated. the greatest example of regeneration is not the renewing of a dead cell, but the renewing of a dead soul. And God takes a dead, lifeless, rebellious soul and makes of it something new. Nicodemus, who came to the Lord Jesus at night, was greatly troubled by this. The Savior had told them, "You must be born again." And Nicodemus asked, "How can these things be? How can I be born again? Can a man enter the second time into his mother's womb?" The Lord Jesus does not say, "Here are five simple steps." He said, "As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up." That's what the Savior told him. "That whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." The Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, lifted upon the cross to become a Savior for mankind, that if we believe in him, we would have eternal life. Those who refuse to believe in him, the Scripture says, are condemned already. They remain dead in their trespasses and sin. How do we believe? God gives us a new heart to believe. The old stony heart is not interested in Christ. But God, by his regenerating power, gives us a new heart. And we begin to see for the first time our sinfulness and our wickedness. We see our need for a Savior. We see the Lamb of God sacrificed for our sins. And where once we rejected him and despised him and saw no beauty in him that we should desire him, that was the old heart. God says, "Here's a new heart." We see the Lord Jesus Christ as the dying sacrifice for our sin. And we say to God, "I believe. I'm trusting in this sacrifice, this propitiation, this appeasement of your wrath through the death of your Son. And whereby I believe in him, I am justified in your sight." That's what regeneration is all about. It's the provision of that new heart that is enabled by God to trust in the Lord Jesus and has called upon him for salvation. We are regenerated. Heart and mind and soul and conscience and desires, every part of us is made new to Christ. That's why when the Savior said that the greatest of all the commandments was to love the Lord our God with heart and soul and mind and strength, how can we do that? We can't in ourselves, but we can in Christ. He recreates himself within us. The Savior lives within us. We believe in him. And we are saved. I trust that you know something of this regenerating power. And can I urge you that if to this time you do not, that before you leave this evening, that you inquire about the well-being of your soul and you seek, as God gives you help, this regeneration, this new heart. Let's bow in prayer. Our gracious Father, we recognize that salvation is of the Lord, that it is all of mercy and of thy grace that we are saved. It is not through any works which we have done, no deeds of righteousness that we have performed. It is all of Christ and it is all of grace. Father, we pray that thy grace would yet be extended further, that those who would be outside of Christ might be brought in newness of life, in regenerating power, to the Lord Jesus Christ. We ask these things for the glory of thy name. Amen.